All right, first chapter 2 and verse number 13, please. We're going to read most of this chapter to put it into context to understand this, okay? This is the only way that you can really understand what is being talked about here. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd move in our hearts. Lord, we need you. We need the truth of the Word of God today. And Lord, I just pray that you'd bless us now and help us meet our needs and, Father, provide for us like only you can. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move in the hearts of your people today over this great truth that, Lord, our country's in trouble, our land is being usurped, or the authority, the governments have usurped their authority into areas they have no business being in, that you never ordained them to be in. And Lord, I just pray your hand be upon your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." It's interesting that he uses that word confounded there. He explains that faith and not being confounded because there are some matters that confound people today. And he explains that if you get this right, if you get yourself in line with God, these other things will fall into place and you will understand them and they will be clear to you, clearer than ever. "Unto you, therefore, which believeth he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Isn't that amazing? You know, you just can't get around much of Scripture before you see that Paul and Peter and these apostles believed in a changed life. They preached the changed life. This Bible is written to the saved, not to the lost. Most of its instructions are to the saved and how to live. Through the Gospels, there is a call to repentance. After that, there is an admonition, there is a direction, there is an edification of the saints that takes place all throughout Scripture that teaches you what you're to know, what you're to do, how you're to walk in this world. Albeit that we have tried to take these epistles, we have tried to take these other things and apply them to lost men, and lost men can't receive them. We just have to shake our hands, shake the dust off of our feet, and move on, because lost people will never be able to receive the things of God. Neither can they know them, for these things are spiritually discerned. When there's no spirit inside of you, of the Spirit of God that dwelleth in you, that it doesn't dwell in you, then you can't understand these matters. No matter, nothing concerning the Scriptures. It makes no sense to you. It's like speaking a foreign language to you, because it is. It's a heavenly language. You can't understand it. You can't comprehend it nor receive it. "Which in times past were not a people." He explains to you what's going on here. He's laying the foundation of something. "Which in times past were not a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." I don't have time to park there, but boy, that sure would be fun. Another day. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves." Now notice, nothing's changed. The thought is the same. "You're a holy nation, a royal priesthood." He's explaining to them their calling in life, what they are, what they're of God. They're the called of God according to his mercy. By the way, it says according to his mercy. And then who did not obtain mercy and who have obtained mercy now. So he said, you were in darkness. Now you're in light. Now let's move forward. "Walk and abstain from all wickedness, evilness. Abstain against fleshly lust, which war against the spirit." So stay away from those things. Why? Now he's going to move on into something else. Same thought, though. He hasn't changed. He is laying down a foundation. He's talking first about the heavenly government and how you're to walk in this world. And now he moves on to the civil government. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are by him for the punishment of evildoers and praise of them that do well." Remember, if you say you believe in an every word Bible, make sure you look at every word then, because every word matters. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, with your testimony, with well-doing, ye put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Talking about liberty here. Talking about your governance from God and then submitting to the ordinances of man. Not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So you're walking in this world as servant of God. First, I marvel at the fact that many men believe that they are to obey the government for God. Nope. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Very important order there, isn't it? Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God and for grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when paid for your fault, get patient. But if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. He's talking about suffering for doing what's right, not for doing what's wrong. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Dealing with sin again. Dealing with sin. Who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Very good chapter. Obviously the whole Bible is good, but this is dealing with civil government. And the title of this sermon is Biblical Submission to Civil Government in Context. There is always a context for Scripture. If you take it out of its context, you can make it say whatever you want. There are many people today that make the Bible say whatever they want it to say. They deal with the Word of God after a crafty manner. They grab the Word of God and they subvert it and they pervert it and they do all kinds of wicked things with the Bible. So they make it say whatever they want it to say. Hitler did it. He took Romans 13 and did it. He took this verse right here and did it. Amen. He said, hey, let every soul be subject unto the higher power. That means you do whatever I tell you to do. I have a friend, Brother David Icky's out over in Gateway Anabaptist Church. He was telling me a story the other day, giving me a testimony of when he was street preaching in a constitutionally legal place to street preach. And a police officer came up to him and said, listen, you've got to leave here. And he said, why do I have to leave here? I'm not doing anything wrong. There's people, everybody's standing here. I mean, I'm just the only guy preaching here, but everybody else is around here. This is a third way. We can be here. We're not blocking anything. The guy grabbed him and arrested him and said, now listen to me. I'm a Christian too. Romans 13 says you have to obey me because I'm a police officer. You're going to do whatever I tell you to do. This is before he arrested him. He said, no, sir. He goes, that's not what Romans 13 said. He goes, your preacher told you dead wrong. That is not what Romans 13 said, that I have to listen to you above that which is a God and that which what God has ordained you to do. That's not even true at all. That's a lie. And he arrested him anyway, but wasn't it nice to be thrown in jail by a brother in Christ for 16 hours? He sat in jail. And you know what they did with him? They left him in that jail cell for 16 hours, and then they kicked him out the back door. And they didn't arrest him. They didn't fill out any paperwork on him. They just held him for 16 hours. Why? Because they were wrong, and they didn't have nothing to hold him on. So if there was no paperwork, how was he going to prove any of it? They know that people don't have money to fight those things. So most of the time, they just let it go. But you see, that man is running around because a pastor told him that Romans 13 says that you're to obey all civil government under any circumstances. Well, that's false. That's not true. That's not even biblical. What's the purpose? Why am I doing this? Well, number one, to lay out civil government's role in the eyes of Scripture so you understand it. Number two, to prove that God is sovereign over all law. He is the main law, always. Number three, to prove the sphere of authority of civil government, to show you what the authority of civil government actually is in the context of Scripture. And number four, religious matters are to be separated from the jurisdiction of the state. This is very interesting. This was said by Isaac Backus. Religious matters are to be separated from the jurisdiction of the state, not because they are beneath the interests of the state, but quite the contrary. They are too high and holy and thus are beyond the competence of the state.
That is true, by the way.
First of all, number one, it's very clear that Peter is instructing these believers to abstain from evil. If you look at the beginning of this, what he is instructing, their walk, their manner of life, the way that they live, they are to abstain from all appearance of evil. They are to live a holy, righteous life as citizens of heaven first and of citizens of this world. The first thing we notice in verse 1 is that he is instructing those Jewish believers to renounce the anger and malice and wrath and desire the new life in Christ. He's saying that, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, he said, you're a new creature. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Desire that because your life is different now. You're new and your life is, you're a new creature. Your life is hid in Christ. It's time to live differently now. That's what he's saying to them. He is clearly dealing with evil and explaining to them to abstain from all evil. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He is telling the people of God to abstain from the wickedness of this world. Walk circumspectly in this world. Walk biblically in this world. Walk like a child of God through this world. As a citizen of a nation, as a citizen of heaven, you walk according to the word of God. Amen. The context clearly is to say you are saved now. Act like it. Let your faith move your conduct. Otherwise, it's not real faith at all. It's phony, not real. The context clearly is to show that. He says here, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, this is in Titus. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He is saying, just like Paul was instructing, live for God. Walk circumspectly. Walk right. He's dealing with evil. He's not dealing with standing up for what is right and saying, no, you're not supposed to ever contradict civil government. You're supposed to just follow in line like a hypnotized monkey or something and do whatever you're told to do. No, he's not saying that. Why? Well, Peter and Paul both knew that the Antichrist was going to come on the scene someday and he was going to control government and you're not supposed to submit to the wickedness of this world. What's forming now? Now, we won't be here, but it's forming now. It's on its way. It's already here, but it's filling in right now. The structure is. For we remember the saved Jew in the local New Testament church. He's explained to them, this is not our home. We're just passing through. He's telling those Jews, Peter is telling those Jews, listen, you've got to submit to Gentile government. I know it's hard and you're not used to this, but you're going to have to submit to this government. You've got to walk circumspectly. You can't just use your salvation to walk in lasciviousness or wickedness or your freedom in Christ as a cloak of maliciousness. You can't do that. He says here again, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So they're going to look at your manner of life, how you're honest among them, how you deal with them. And whereas they speak against you as evildoers because of your faith, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God. But they're going to see your good works. He's speaking of their conduct. He's not speaking any differently here as if he was telling them to have a good testimony to the Lord, whether it be to the king or to your family, wherever it is, to have a good testimony. He is telling them to be honest citizens, to obey the laws of the land that God has ordained civil government for. Remember one thing, though. It is never evil to obey God over any civil government when it asks you to do wrong. If civil government asks you to disobey God, it is never right to disobey him. And I'm going to tell you something. In all honesty, friend, there is a day when civil government is going to try to force God's people to do wrong. They're already doing it right now with their health care law passage, and they're forced for you to support abortions and everything else through that bill and to take your body and say, we will do what we want to with your body. We will force you. You're being asked to do wrong. You're being forced to do wrong by the sword. It's coming. They are forcing it. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. The context of which Peter is teaching, though, is one of wickedness. He's saying to abstain from sin and wickedness. He's clearly dealing with the conduct of a believer as it relates to his citizenship. He is saying to make sure you walk circumspectly, you walk right. He is saying suffer for doing right, not for doing wrong. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. He's saying that you are going to suffer for doing right, but don't suffer for doing wrong. Don't, as a Christian who names the name of Christ, suffer because you're living in wickedness and sin. Don't suffer because you're doing evil, but God's people should suffer because they're doing right. That's the only reason for them to suffer, not because they're doing wrong. But just like John Bunyan would not take a license to preach, he suffered for doing right. He sat in a jail cell for 12 years because he did right. Others thought he was not obeying the civil government, was walking disorderly. He just wouldn't derive his permission from the government to preach. He said, no, I don't need your permission to do that. I've already been called by God to do that. On the contrary, he wasn't disobeying and being disorderly. He was walking according to God's order and not civil government's usurped authority to try to force him to to take a license and do what they wanted him to do. Was John Bunyan wicked for not taking the license to preach and get permission from the government to do what God had already ordained him for?
No, he wasn't wicked.
He was obeying God. He knew who called him. Because they told him, well, listen now, if you just do what we tell you to do, we'll get you a license and you just do what we want you to do. And we'll tell you where you can have your assembly and we'll tell you how you can do it. And we'll tell you how many people you're allowed to have and we'll tell you what you can preach. I'm telling you what, on a lot of these 501c3s, the IRS is going to start enforcing what they want to enforce. They didn't hire all these extra agents just for the fun of it with armed weapons. They didn't hire them just for the fun of it. And they need money. They're after money. So what do you suppose they're going to start with? Your big million-dollar mega churches, and then they're going to work their way down. And what do they want? They want to see your books. They want to see your money. They want to see your assets. They want to see everything. That's why everybody says, well, yeah, I know I signed that paperwork, but nobody's enforcing it. Well, they never enforce it right away. That's not what they do. They don't enforce those things right away. They wait to enforce those things. They just set it in place. Have you ever seen that, how they'll set laws in place and they'll sleep for a while and nobody will touch it? And then all of a sudden, wham, they nail it. That's what's happening. The government is going to do that. They're going to do that. They're going to enforce it. Because who they give a license to is their permission to operate. That's what licensing means. It means a permission to do something. Number two, notice that Peter is laying down God's natural order of authority. He shows us that we are to be under God first and foremost, that we are citizens of heaven first. He lays that down, and never to forget that we are strangers and pilgrims here. Your allegiance belongs to God first and foremost, to His kingdom and His authority first and foremost. That is where our allegiance lies, to God. Your Baptist forefathers understood this, the Waldenses, the Lollards, those that suffered and were burned at the stake by the Roman Catholic state and the church, the Roman Catholic so-called church, false cultic mess of Babylon, the great whore on the hill. They enacted punishment against God's people and burnt them at the stake. Why? Because they stood for what was right and they believed it and they died for it. But they believed in following God first. But understand, we have a dual citizenship. He shows us that God's authority must be recognized over that of any other entity, though. In your life, you must understand one thing, that God should be obeyed above all else. And if obeying God puts you at conflict with anybody in this world, obey God. Amen. It doesn't matter if it puts you in conflict with anybody else, because I can be right with God and sit somewhere where I don't want to sit and be stuck somewhere where I don't want to be stuck and go through that. But as long as I'm right with God, He'll see me through it. In verse number 10, He tells us, you're the people of God, now walk like it. In verse number 11, He shows us pilgrims and strangers. He tells us to desire the sincere milk of the Word so your faith and practice in life and follow Christ. He's laying down the order. Then He shows us submission to civil government, that we submit to the ordinances which He has ordained them to perform. We'll deal with that in a few minutes. He shows wives, likewise, submit to your own husbands. He says in 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. He deals with the subjection of the wife to the husband in the next chapter. But He is laying down authority. He's laying down lawful authority. He shows the submission to God's government first. Then He shows the submission to the civil government. Then He shows the realm of the family government later in chapter 3. Never do you see Him justifying any one of these governments touching each other. Never. Now, they may all work together for the glory of God, but they may not all intrude on the other, because He devised civil government to be separate. Because of man's sin, civil government was formed in the first place, because of the fall of man and because of the flood. And then afterwards, the way the earth was, there needed to be civil government in place. He shows the family government as first, and then He has the church government or the heavenly government that is there, and all underneath God's authority. Nothing is outside of God's scope or authority. He shows how the fountainhead of all order is heaven first, that God is the fountainhead of all order. He shows civil government has a place and a respect should be given to it. Then He shows the patriarch of the father, the leader of his home, that he should be obeyed as well and followed, that he is the leader of that home. So He's listing the three areas of government and their sphere of authority, which other passages of Scripture lay out to us clearly. The only undying loyalty and submission that we can give is to God. We can blindly follow God because He is always right. Amen? Everything else must be weighed against the Word of God to see if we can obey that or not. Everything, whether it's a pastor that's speaking to the people, whether it's in the local church, wherever it may be. Whether it's a father and a daughter situation, even that must be subject to the scriptures. How is that? Well, if a father looks at a daughter and tells her he wants her to be a prostitute, then I guess she doesn't have to obey that, does she? Why? Because it's against God's authority and order. Now it's usurping God's authority. Now it's violating God's law. A pastor is not allowed to say, well, the Bible says obey them that have the rule over you so I can tell you everything. I can make you do whatever I want you to do. Well, there's some pastors that believe that, believe it or not. They do believe that. I don't have to be one of them. The Bible says, but they watch for your soul. So it gives the sphere of authority there. In spiritual matters, so as to how it relates to the local church, discipline in the local church, subject to the word of God and the authority of the body, all in place. But you don't blindly follow anyone except God. Amen. But you know what? I've always heard Christians, and if you told them, obey them that have the rule over you, they would say, oh, well, yeah, but that doesn't mean that they can tell you everything you want to do. But for some reason, when we get to civil government, it's, oh, yep, they can do whatever they want. Yep, we got to do whatever they say. A father's not allowed to usurp the authority of God and do whatever he wants in his family. And a wife doesn't have to follow a husband that's not doing right, that's living wickedly. Amen. She is not required to follow you into your wickedness. No, she's not. She doesn't have to. You can say you're her husband all you want to, but it makes no difference at all because she doesn't have to follow you when you're living wickedly. Because you're no leader at all. She's to follow God. Why? Because it leads down to a road of wickedness. That's why. God put that checkmate in Scripture. In every single government, God put a checkmate. What did he say? I am sovereign over all. I am to be obeyed over all. So puny man down here can't get all proud like Nimrod and say he's going to conquer the world and everybody has to follow. Amen. Or a husband can't drag his wife into absolute wickedness and despondency because he just has to follow her. Or a pastor can't lead his congregation into an occultic practice or wickedness and do whatever he wants to because, well, you just have to follow me. See, that's not what the Bible says at all, period. There are orders of discipline that God lays out for each form of government and a check system that he says, check it with my word. If it doesn't add up, then chuck it. It's called an unlawful order. And it doesn't have to be followed. Remember, resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. I know that's not an exact scriptural, but it's a good concept that you find in Scripture. Many of the prophets in the Old Testament, many in the New, had to resist the tyranny to obey God. Whether it's a wife, she has the right to resist tyranny to obey God. We must understand that he is laying down this, the different governments and their order. Number three, in this context, he then tells us to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. As we see, he says, for the Lord's sake. We are not submitting because we just feel like it, but we are submitting for the testimony of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are being good citizens and we are obeying them that have the rule over us in the context in which they were given authority. Jesus Christ, to bring honor and glory to his name, we follow. We are not always submitting because they're right. Sometimes they're making bad decisions. Sometimes a husband makes bad decisions, and sometimes a wife has to follow those bad decisions, and she has to reap some of the loss because of them. Now, a bad decision is different than gross sin and wickedness. Same goes with a pastor. A congregation sometimes will follow a pastor, a body will, and he will be making a mistake, but they will follow him. That can happen. There could be a disagreement, or it's not sin, but it's just a direction, or it's a decision that was made that maybe it wasn't the best decision, but they follow it. For the sake and the cause of Christ, we submit to God's rule and his authority. But this is not preaching an undying loyalty to civil government and its rule over man. It is not preaching that when it says submit to every ordinance of man. In what context? In the context in which civil government was given authority. Not in every area of your life. Civil government was not given authority by God to kick this door in and close this assembly down. They were not given that authority. Civil government does not have the authority to tell you how to raise your children. They were never given that authority. Never. Civil government was never given the authority of telling you that you cannot biblically discipline your children. They were never given that authority. Now they have usurped that authority and they think they're God and they'll perish one day for it. Civil government was not given the authority of forcing you to subject your children to sex education in the school system. Civil government was not given the authority to allow your daughter to have an abortion without you having any knowledge about it. Now there's other lying problems that happened way before that that can be dealt with. Nowhere was civil government given the authority of God to license churches with the 501c3 tax-exempt scheme either. Nowhere. Nowhere does this word of God tell me from the beginning of the church in the Jordan River, if you're one of those Baptists like I am, if you start there, nowhere did Jesus Christ seek civil government's authority to have a church. Nowhere. Nowhere did he ask for their permission and sign a tax-exempt form that said, okay, you give me all these benefits and I'll do what you ask me to do. But I'm going to tell you why most organizations do it today. Because a lot of these Christian organizations or churches are funded by big money supporters. And a lot of rich men will not give money if they can't get a write-off for it. So many of them are beholden to these rich men that give them write-offs. Many Bible schools are like that. Many others are like that. So they sign paperwork and they do things like that in order to what? To keep the donations rolling in. Amen. If you study it out, it's the way the tax-exempt scheme worked. That's the way it was developed. By the way, just so you know, this does not fall under submit to every ordinance of man, because the 501c3 is not the law in America. Tax-exempt status in 501c3 is not a law. It is not a law in America. It is a choice. It's a very bad choice, but it's a choice. No church has to seek tax-exempt status or seek 501c3 incorporation. It is a choice. Civil government was not given authority over marriage as well. God holds that in his government authority. Even in America, the government knows that you do not need permission to marry with a license or permission to do anything or to have a church. From the cradle to the grave, though, Caesar would have dominion over you, and that dominion that God should have over you. From the cradle to the grave, Caesar would have dominion over your child. Birth certificate just to get started out, boom, all the way over to death certificate and everything else. They've got to have their hand in everything of your life. Civil government has and will say soon all over the country that sodomite marriage is legal. Does that make it so in God's eyes? Does that make it marriage? Well, neither does civil government giving you permission or not giving you permission to marry make it right or legal. You don't need permission from them. You don't need permission from them to start a church. That is not the ordinance of God. None of those are ordinances of civil government. Submit to every ordinance of man. Howbeit, marriage is an ordinance of God. Amen. It is an ordinance of God. Go all the way back before there was ever a civil government and then look and find in Scripture if God ever said, okay, civil government, I pass my authority that what I have joined together to you. Now you join them together and you tell them what they will do. No. Nowhere in Scripture do you see it. That's not submitting to every ordinance of man. You say, oh, why do you have to make a big deal about everything? Oh, I don't know, because God does, that's why. See, he doesn't like sharing his glory with anybody, and when it's his institution, he doesn't like somebody else mudding with it. He doesn't like somebody messing with his church and giving it permission and giving it favors and telling it how to operate and licensing everything it does. Well, what's happened since we've done that? Men have stopped speaking out about the truth. To where you have two guys, well, you have three right now, three families right now that are over there on that computer because there's nobody in their area that'll have a church that's not inside the government's control. I didn't solicit these people. They found us. One family wants to even move here. Why? Truth. Pure truth. A ceremony can be had in an assembly. The husband and wife come together, say their vows before God in the sight of many witnesses, and sign a marriage certificate that holds as a legal affidavit in a court system. Just like I witness something taking place and testify in a court, you're bound to what you say. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:1, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Matthew 18:16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Why do you think we have witnesses anyway? Do you think that's the policy of tradition? Yeah, it's a tradition because it's truth. It's how it was always done. It's like great-great-grandma did it, and grandpa. Amen? It's interesting. The court says this. Some factors for determining the credibility of testimony in U.S. courts include, number one, the witness had personal knowledge. Number two, he or she was actually present at the scene. Number three, the witness paid attention at the scene. And number four, he or she told the whole truth. God ordained marriage, not man and not civil government. Civil government has two responsibilities in marriage, if a divorce occurs and if a tort crime occurs between a husband and a wife. But to solemnize marriage is not the authority of civil government. And Peter is not telling man to submit to areas in which they have not authority, for this would be disobedience to God. In the early New Testament churches, if they would have obeyed the ordinances of the Roman Empire, there would be no churches today. They acted on civil disobedience and were burned at the stake or eaten by lions because of it. Amen? That's what happened to them, folks. They disobeyed and they preached Christ anyway, and they did what they were told to do, and they suffered persecution because of it. Those that didn't, Constantine pulled in and started his Roman Catholic mess. There were some that resisted. They died. In America, we are told to seek a license to preach or to teach or to organize a church. But the U.S. Constitution states that Congress shall make no law concerning the establishment of religion nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Still the law of the land, folks. Hasn't changed. Not even our Constitution gives that authority, but it's usurped as well by the states. If civil government tells you to do something evil in the sight of God's eyes, you are not to obey them. There will come a time when you are asked to do that. There was a time when Germans were asked to turn in the Jews. There was a time when the midwives were asked to kill babies. There was a time when Rahab the harlot was asked to turn in strangers. They all had to make a decision, folks, on what they were going to do. And my thought process is this. If you live in liberty and freedom and not tyranny now, and you don't stand, you will never make a stand as they continue to take away from you. You think it'll stop with the church? Do you know that right now they want to put cameras in all of your homes so they can watch you? They want to have it mandatory rolling all the time to watch you and everything you're doing. You ever think that maybe all this reality TV is set up to condition you to accept that? I mean, think about it. These people wonder, they ruin their marriages and they ruin their lives by this reality TV. And then they wonder, I wonder why my life failed. I don't know. You had a guy and a camera crew following you around to every intimate part of your life, watching your children, never giving them any peace, watching your husband and wife relationships and everything else. And you expect not to have a problem with that? But the government wants to do that. They want to follow everything and regulate everything that is done. But you have to understand, this is steamrolling to eternity. You know, this is steamrolling to the tribulation time when all this is being set up and put into place. So during that tribulation time, the people that are here have to deal with those issues. The government already has everything under control. The beast is already in control. It has everything. Every aspect of your life is watched and governed by that point. And without the mark of the beast, you won't buy, sell, or trade. Incidentally, many people who are against this biblical teaching, like David Gibbs, will say the only time for civil disobedience is pertaining to the gospel. The only time you're to civilly disobey is if you're told not to preach the gospel. Well, by the way, none of these instances that I'm going to bring you right now are speaking of the gospel. But now that you mentioned it, Peter the apostles would obey God rather than man. That's true. They said that concerning preaching. But let's try out the theory of submitting to every ordinance that man creates without keeping it into context. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Daniel chapter 3. Turn to Daniel chapter 3, and you all understand, I'm not going to go through all the text here because we don't have time, but I'll just read you a few verses in Daniel chapter 3, verse number 16. Let's try submitting to every ordinance of man. Let's see how it worked for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3. Well, we see in one verse, we see some men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Remember those guys? Wherefore, at the time certain Chaldeans came near in verse number 8 and accused the Jews, they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Bring him on. Bring him over here. Now he warns him. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? If you be ready that at what time you hear, and he goes through all the instruments and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast that same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Same one that will deliver you, this church, each person out of the hands of the wicked one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image thou hast set up. Now that was an ordinance, and that ordinance was very strict, wasn't it? It said, you're going to do this, or else you're going to be in trouble. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no. The Lord is the Lord of the conscience. We'll follow him and we'll obey him. Now, what happened to civil government when they were disobeyed? They got mad. They got real mad. And it says their visage was changed and he got mad. He got fiery mad. I'll tell you one thing right now, whether it's the president, the Congress, the state, the city council, whoever it is, when you disagree with them and you stand on biblical principle over something, oh, they get red hot, mad, and angry. Even the brethren get mad at you when you stand up and make a stand that they're too cowardly to make. Then they get mad. They won't get the filth and the garbage out of their church, but they'll get mad at you when you do yours. And you preach against it, they get angry. So Shadrach and the boys were in violation of Peter's ordinance right away here to obey every ordinance of man. I guess Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't believe Peter when Peter said, submit to every ordinance of man. But it just seems like the Holy Ghost was with them. It says that Jesus was with them in the fiery furnace. In the midst of the fiery furnace, Jesus was right there with them, brought them out unscathed. Interesting, isn't it? Well, let's move on. Let's try another one. How about Daniel chapter 6? Let's try this out. Submit to every ordinance of man. We don't get too far away from chapter 3 before we have another problem that Daniel had. This time it wasn't even about bowing down to an image. It was about just saying a prayer. Look at this. It says, "And all the presidents of the kingdom," in verse number 7, "the governors and the princes, the counselors, the captains," all the government dignitaries, "the city councilmen, the princes, the counselors, all those guys, have consulted together to establish a royal statute." That means they work together against God, like they always do, because they're Antichrist. "And to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions." This almost sounds like Obama. I'm sorry, it just does. It reminds me of him. "Nobody makes a decree without asking me first." You see, you can say things like that when you're not a 501c3 legal entity, because then you don't have to worry about him taking your tax-exempt status. He might kill me, but that's about all he'd do to me. Then I'd get a promotion. All right, "Save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." The king really didn't want to throw Daniel in there. He didn't really like the idea of doing that. He thought Daniel was a good man. He didn't really want to throw him in there. But he said, "You're bound by the laws of the Medes and the Persians. You're bound by them, the Merds and the Nerds there. And you're going to have to be thrown in the midst of the lion's den." You're getting in the lion's den, Daniel. That's where you're headed for, because you disobeyed. Because what did Daniel do? He did what he did all the time. He continued on doing right, what he knew to be right the whole time. He didn't change anything. And, well, that made them mad because they had set him up. Just like most of the laws that are designed for religious today are set up to destroy the church and to hinder it and to control it. That's what they are. I'm sorry. I know most people have this virtuous thought of civil government, but you better just smack yourself in the head a few times and wake up a little bit, take a reality pill or throw some water on your head, because that's not the truth. This world is antichrist, and I hate to break it to you. That's the way it always has been, and it's leading more and more in that direction now as we see everything that's taken place. I love America, I do, but I'm also a realist, and I believe the Bible, what it says, what's going to happen in the end times. And you don't get no more ender than where we're at right now, I'll tell you that. We are there right now, we are heading there, we are steamrolling there right now. That's what's happening. Anyway, the king was upset here. "They said before the king that Daniel which is in the children of the captivity of Judah regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself." The king had been tricked. These guys tricked him. He liked Daniel, and he made this decree. They boasted the king's pride up and said, "Hey, king, come on, make this law that nobody can ask anything except of you. That'll be the next law. That's probably the next executive order that comes out from our president. He's going to sign that probably and say that nobody can ask of anything else but from almighty government. Because like he said, you didn't build that. You have a business, so you didn't build that." Remember that statement? Nice. "Oh, you shouldn't speak against leaders." Oh, really? Did you ever hear Jesus call him a fox? Go tell that fox. Told the truth, folks. We're in such a day and age where people don't want to stand up for the truth because they're afraid to do it. They're afraid to call the president an antichrist. Just go let him murder more babies and sign more legislation and send off all the wars over there and do all that. And don't speak against the wickedness and the atrocities of America. Don't do it. Just speak against everything else. Go pick on the homosexuals. Go pick on them. Don't pick on everybody else. Don't pick on a big military-industrial complex. Leave it alone. Don't pick on the fact that one man walked into a theater, maybe, and killed 12 people like it was supposed to have happened in that exact way. But those lives aren't as important. But what about the 4,000 women that they all agree with that stood in line that aborted their babies? And all these Democrats and people are standing up going, "That's a horrible thing that happened." Really? You guys believe in let 4,000 women a day murder their babies? And you're telling me that you really care about those 12 lives in that movie theater? But oh, far be it for me to cause dissension in the country just to bring it up to you and tell you the truth that you don't really care. You're a liar. I'll be honest with you and tell you, if you're a liar, I'll look in your face and I'll tell you you're a liar. I will do that. And I'm not scared because I work for God. Plain and simple. That isn't proud or arrogance or cockiness. It's called preaching the truth. In a day and age where men do not want to stand up, they don't want to stand up and lead and be men and tell the truth. And this is why you have the president you have today. Because of the men of this nation. That's why. Because what he had was able to be passed off as Christianity. Why? Well, if you ask me, it's from fundamentalism and their 1-2-3 pray after me. Hey, Barack Obama said the prayer. He saved. Forget about the late-term abortions and all that. Don't even, would you stop it with all that? I understand that he believed in black liberation theology, but would you stop? He said the prayer. Leave him alone. Probably rode a bus route and got candy. I mean, leave him alone. He's saved. Hey, I'll ring the bell all day, folks. It's true. That's what happens. And it's passed off as biblical Christianity. Don't be mad at him. He says he's a Christian. And he'll tell you he has a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Oh, really?
So which part of your faith tells you to support the murder of children and to sign overseas legislation by executive order to allow babies to be murdered by the funding of the federal government? Which part of your faith directs you to do that? Which part of that would that be? Which part of your faith tells you to start wars in foreign countries? And, oh, by the way, God still cares about those people over there, too, that are being murdered. He cares about them, too, even though most Americans don't. Brown babies still mean something to Jesus, too. Come on. Little Muslim babies still mean something to Jesus Christ, too. Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 22. But God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Wait a minute. Daniel did not submit to the ordinance of man there. What did Daniel do? Daniel obeyed God over man. And Daniel followed the word of God and the truth of Scripture. And what happened? Well, as I read it here, it says, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. Wait a minute. So you're saying he didn't let every soul be subject unto the higher power? He didn't submit to every ordinance of man, but innocency was found in him? Did you know that you can disobey civil government but obey God? And innocency will be found in you? It was found in the Hebrew midwives. Said God blessed them, greatly blessed them. How about Rahab? She's in the hall of faith. Somebody's been preaching Romans 13 wrong. Somebody's been preaching the undying submission to the civil government wrong. They've been preaching that you should just submit, but this says that they didn't submit, they disobeyed, and innocency was found in him. Why? Because God's law is always supreme. Someday they're going to ask your family to do something that you don't want your family to do, and you're going to have to stand up and you're going to have to say, no, I'm not doing that with my family. And you may face the sword. They may face a few. But I hope your response is the same as these men. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter, O king, as much as innocency was found in them. And he said, I have done thee no hurt, nor thy kingdom, nor does me praying to my God infringe on your kingdom or authority one bit. You know, your Baptist forefathers said the same thing. The anonymous prisoner in Newgate that sat there in Newgate prison over in England, and he sat there and he suffered. He wrote a letter to the king and he said, I have done thee no wrong, O king. For God hath not made you king over the conscience of men.
You know, in America's greatness, and I believe it is a great country, in its greatness, what has happened is that we've mixed up the state with religion, and we've mixed the two together, and we don't know how to separate them. In the eyes of most Christians, you should take the sword and demolish everything that disagrees with Christianity, so to speak. What you have to understand is that civil government will take no thought of turning that sword inward and doing the same to you. And they have. They've done it. Well, how do you mean? Well, they bolstered up the fact that Muslims were after you to destroy your country. Oh, they hate you. They hate everything about you. They want to murder you. They want to destroy your country. They want you to be all enslaved and where they're going to control you. Okay, let me get this straight. So we sent armed forces over there and we're doing everything we're doing over there. Oh, by the way, they're going to start another war with Iran here. That's coming. They just said today that they're going to do that. They got war plans. They're delivering to Israel to start another war so we can kill more people and have more blood on our hands. Okay, so let me get this straight. So George Bush gathered everybody together and when he was president and all the big names and the big heads of big churches and said, you got to stay the course. You got to tell these people that we got to stay the course against these Muslims and against this Muslim extremists. What I'm trying to figure out then, if you're protecting my freedom over there because Muslims are trying to steal my freedom, Muslims didn't sign the Patriot Act, the National Detention Act, the UN Gun Treaty. Now, something smells funny to me, because if they're after my freedom, why are you the one taking it away? See, forgive me, I didn't get trained in college to understand these matters. I just had to look at both sides of the situation and say, wait a minute, that Muslim over there with the really long beard and everything else, he hasn't come over here trying to take my freedom away. But that TSA agent with the American badge on wants to strip search my wife. Well, I thought the Muslims were the one that were the tyranny. Why are you trying to take my two-year-old daughter's diaper off? Why are you frisking a grandma and halfway pulling her feeding tube out of her stomach? Yeah, she looks real dangerous. She can't even move. Well, who's causing the real tyranny here? See, folks, when your eyes get open to the truth, you understand. And no, I'm not going to submit my family to that, so I'm not going to their airport. I'm not going to have my wife and my children frisked. I'm still mad because I got frisked and Roy didn't.
2 years ago.
They let that Amish boy go right through and said, oh, he couldn't have done anything. Hans there couldn't have done anything wrong. Just let Hans right through. So Hans walked right through and they frisked me for it. What about him? Doesn't he look a little funny to you? Yeah, that's right. That's right. And the really eerie thing is when I flew to Chicago, the lady at the end, after she's done with everything and I go in there, she goes, well, thanks, Pastor Cooley. And I look at her like, Pastor Cooley? I don't even have anything written down as Pastor Cooley anywhere. And I thought that was very odd. But anyway, folks, what I'm saying is that civil government has a role, but it's not to frisk you at the airport. And it's not for you to submit to strip searches and everything else. Because now they're moving on to malls. Thank God, now I won't have to go to a mall. Thank you, Jesus. Nope, can't go to the mall, I'm sorry. But they'll eventually try to do it everywhere if it's not stopped. Right. Lest they take the mark to buy, sell, trade, or eat food. Folks, it's coming. It's so obvious. I know. And preachers have been told for years, oh, stop preaching that stuff. It's not real. Oh, yes, it is real. Did you ever think that you'd be seeing what's happened now happening in America? This is what I'm telling you. Civil government is out of control. You don't have to submit to every ordinance of man. Just 3 days ago in Florida, the cops were on a high-speed chase, so to speak. They were looking for somebody. They didn't have any lights on. They were in undercover clothes. Nobody knew who they were. They saw their suspect parked out inside of an apartment complex. They knock on a man's door at 1:30 in the morning. Guy's in a rough neighborhood, so that guy says, wait a minute now, somebody's knocking on my door. I can't recognize them. They have regular street clothes on, and it's 1:30 in the morning, and they did not announce themselves. He had a gun. Let me be clear. If you knock on my door at 1:30 in the morning, I'm probably going to have a gun, too. Because friends usually call. Come on, don't they? They usually call and say, hey, I got a problem. But you come lurking around my house at 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, and yeah, I'm going to have either a shotgun, an AK-47, I'm going to have something. Okay with that. I really am. I'm fine with it. So is my wife. They shoot better than me. Anyway, she might have the shotgun. They shot this man through the door and killed him dead. And the police said, well, we were looking for a suspect. And if he wouldn't have came to his door with a gun, we wouldn't have killed him. They didn't knock. They didn't warn him who they were. They shot him right through the door and killed him dead in his own house. Now, that's murder. And that man should be tried. And he should be punished for what he did. Because they should have let that man know who they were. And he would have dropped his gun. He wasn't wanted for anything. He was a man answering the door at 1:30 in the morning, had somebody in his bedroom and didn't want her to get hurt either. But if I condition you to obey every ordinance, oh, just obey it all. Daniel did not obey every ordinance of man, only in the context in which the king had authority. Peter preached when he was commanded not to and said we would obey God rather than man. There are thousands of Chinese preachers with underground churches and biblical smugglers disobeying the ordinances of man. Are those guys bad that are running underground churches over there and in Muslim countries and all over? Are they bad because they're doing that? They're disobeying the government. But when a man in America does not incorporate a church or take a tax-exempt status or get permission from the government to solemnize marriages as an agent of the state, which I'm not, which means getting permission from the state to marry, which is not illegal, in the first place, he's looked upon as a troublemaker, one that despises government. I've been told that you must despise government. No, I despise government usurping their authority that God never gave them. I do despise that, yes. I despise all wickedness, don't you? I've been told by some that it's heresy not to obey every law the government puts forth. I had a guy leave our church a year ago, wrote me a long letter saying I was a heretic because I didn't believe in the 501c3. So then it was wrong for Daniel, but God saw his innocence. It was wrong for all the others, but God saw they were right and blessed them. We must understand the proper role of civil government and obey it, but we must understand what their role is. It must be clear and you must understand it. It is very important in the years to come that we understand this. It clearly says that they are sent for the punishment of evildoers. Now, was it evil for that man to answer the door at 1:30 in the morning with a gun because he was afraid for his, that's his castle, by the way, his dwelling, and he was protecting it? Was that evil? No, they were evil in what they did. It's not evil to not take a license to preach. It's not evil. It won't be evil to raise your children without the government's involvement either. That's not evil either. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, that if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You and I aren't supposed to disobey in those ways. He's saying that's who the law is for those that are disobedient, not for those that are trying to live righteous and do right. The end of the whole matter is to fear God, first and foremost. Not to submit to every ordinance that man makes, but everything they were ordained to do. Their sphere of obedience that we are to give them is in the context of what civil government is made for. It's not for everything. That's not giving an open statement for civil government to make any law they want and you just submit. Germans didn't do that to the Jews, or many Germans that hid Jews. But Hitler preached Romans 13, preached it well too. He had millions of demon-possessed zombies follow him. The conclusion of all this is obey the order in which God has laid down, and don't be carried away with vain traditions of men after the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. Obey them that have the rule over you in the context of the rule they've been given. Never obey them over obedience to God. To disobey God, to obey government is never right. If civil government asks you to disobey, always obey God. You know, the Lord is always testing us. He tested the boys in the fire. He tested Daniel. He tested the Egyptian midwives, Peter and the apostles, and all the Baptist martyrs of the faith. He tested them. I wonder if you'd pass the test or I would. I wonder if we were given that test, if we would pass it, or if we would disobey God to obey man. If we would be a man pleaser just to make man happy. Good question, isn't it? It's one that everyone has to answer, though, for themselves. And pray to God you have the right spirit to do what's right and the strength to do it. Understanding civil government and its authority will help you with decisions that will come your way in the future. Father, thank you so much. I pray, Lord, that we would understand this, and Lord, we would understand what this world is turning to. And Lord, we would follow you in obedience. Help us now, Lord, I pray, to understand and to follow you first and foremost. Lord, we respect civil government's authority, and we understand it has a place and an importance. But Lord, let us never set up the golden image of state and give it allegiance over you. Help us, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.